Ecclesiastes chapter 1, just after the book of Proverbs, and we're going to break into the first chapter, the words of verse 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 12, please. I, the preacher, was keen over Israel and Jerusalem. And I gave my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. A sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. I commune with mine own heart, saying, Lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is vexation of spirit, for in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. I said in mine heart, Go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure. And behold, this also is vanity. Amen. Just ending at the first verse there of chapter 2, and we know the Lord will add his own divine blessing upon the reading. The title Ecclesiastes, as you might find in your Bible, essentially means preacher. And the preacher here gives his introduction in the opening verses. In homiletics in the Whitfield College, the preacher elect, if you want to call it that, students that are there, they are told to have a structure for their message. And usually it falls into an introduction, your points, and a conclusion. Well, the introduction is given here at the start of this chapter. The sermon itself comprises the entire book. But you'll notice that the preacher, who he was, because in verse 1 he says, the preacher, the son of David, keen in Jerusalem. We already have read verse 12, I, the preacher, was keen over Israel and Jerusalem. So we know immediately who the writer or who the preacher is. It was the son of David. Here we're looking at Solomon. And yet what a startling admission that he makes, as we find throughout this book. For he is found to speak as one who was empty. He uses the word vanity over 30 times. It gives a sense of a vapor or something that's temporary, transitory. He also is found speaking of on this earth or under the sun, that all is vanity. That life apart from God is just like a passing vapor. It's empty. That's startling when we consider that Solomon had everything that his heart could ever wish for. The Queen of Sheba, when she heard of him, she came from that far off land, and her testimony was, the half has not been told me. But even that was so, his life was still empty. All his possession, all his wisdom, all his wives, all his horses, all his palaces, all his wealth, they were all vanity. There was nothing on this earth, there was nothing under the sun that could satisfy. I want you to understand that the entire book is about life and the pursuit of man. And Solomon, after plunging into life and trying to find something that satisfied, he declares over 30 times that all is vanity. But it is to the little phrase that he uses in chapter 2, verse 1, that I want us to particularly consider tonight. Where he says, Go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. Were we created for pleasure? Yes. But for whose pleasure? That's the important consideration. You see, the goal of this world, men and women, is pleasure. This man testifies that he was one who lived for pleasure. You just look back again at chapter 1, verse 13. He said, I give my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight. That which is wanting cannot be numbered. You will glean from those words that Solomon didn't take anything lightly. He says the very opposite. He was to search. He was to do his own investigations. He pushed the limits of his intelligence. He searched things out completely as best as he could in order to help him understand that which was particularly under his consideration at any given time. But do you see his conclusion? Of a man who did more than anyone else ever did. Of a man who knew more people than anyone else. Who had more possessions than anyone else. Yet after all his searchings, he says in verse 15, that which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. And he says, therefore, enjoy pleasure. I've said to you already that we were created for pleasure. You might wonder where I'm coming from with that. But you see, I read in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. We were created for pleasure, but for whose pleasure? It's God's pleasure. And so in the journey of life, if we're constantly seeking to try and satisfy ourselves, then it will never be achieved. We will always be looking for something else. But if we come to the place where we seek God and seek to please God, then He will bring joy and pleasure into our lives. Everything functions best when it functions the way God designed it. He has designed our lives to function in a certain way. He's designed a family back there in the Garden of Eden. He instituted it. He instituted marriage in the Garden of Eden when He brought Eve unto Adam. It was in a certain manner. It was one man, one woman for one lifetime. And conversely, He wrote things against adultery and other things that violate that marriage institution. God has set the rules in place. And everything functions best when it functions the way God designed it. And so if we seek to follow the Lord and His Word, and we realize that we are created for His pleasure, then pleasing Him will bring to us the greatest pleasure. I just, a little thought or two that I want to bring to you on that very thought of pleasure. I want you to notice the truth changed. The best way is the way of God's order. However, when we consider, and I want you to turn please to it, Romans 1. There we are faced with the depravity and the degeneration of humanity and man's attempt to change truth and to turn it on its head. It moves from idolatry to immorality. Remember I said not long ago in one of our messages in Hosea, idolatry always leads to immorality. They're inextricably linked. And so it is in this chapter where the perversion of man becomes the accepted lifestyle. You look at verse 24 and 25, yes. We could read many of these verses, but these will suffice. Romans 1, 24, Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Look at those words. For the creature to be worshipped, for the creature to be served more than the Creator, then the truth of God had to be changed. In the narrative of creation, when God created Adam and Eve, then the Creator was worshipped. there was a serving of the Creator, not the other way around. But man has changed that principle. Now, that's not to say that truth has actually changed. It still stands. But man is trying his best to change the truth of God. In the garden, Adam and Eve worshipped God. They understood that He was to be worshipped and He alone. They understood that He was the Creator. Without Him, there was nothing, there would be nothing. He spake the world into being in the space of 6 days out of nothing. But when the serpent in Genesis 3 came in and tempted our first parents with the forbidden fruit and told them that they would become gods, knowing good and evil, verse 5 of that chapter, our first parents fell into sin. And ever since then, sinful mankind has sought to please himself above all other things and all other motives. And the outlook of natural man is to grab whatever he can in life, in this life, and it is so that he can do whatever brings him pleasure. Hence the reason that we can see it, or why we see it, that the truth of God has been changed. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. Remember that. Secondly, there's the terrible consequences. The problem is, you see, there's no way that man can find satisfaction in living a lie. For man needs to hear the truth. He needs to see the truth. He needs to know the truth. That soul born of Adam's race, born in sin, shaping in iniquity, will only realize happiness in life when they live for God. If our motive is to please the Lord, if our motive is not to seek our own pleasure, then that shall be realized. For you see, we have that very familiar verse. Maybe you never thought of it in that context, of course. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. It's through faith that we can please the Lord. It's through salvation. And so we please Him. We then find our greatest joy. The ungodly workmate that you work with, he thinks he's living life to the fullest. And many of them will live for the Friday night, the Saturday night, the Sunday night, and that's life. And he thinks he's having joy. But the preacher tells us different. The scriptures tell us different. The creature cannot enjoy, cannot have that blessing, cannot enjoy life and have satisfaction in living a lie. Solomon decided he was going to investigate everything he could about life. He was convinced that having done so, anything that was crooked couldn't be made straight. Anything that was lacking, he could not find what it would take to satisfy it. Therefore, his advice was to enjoy pleasure, which is the lie of the devil. You see, if we go back to that verse, I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure. And behold, this also is vanity. That's a lie of the devil. Men and women, you just think tonight how many young people in our time and how many young people and older in our land are self-destructing by living for pleasure. Some maybe come through our Sunday school. Some come through our day school. They're self-destructing tonight because they're living for pleasure. Pills to give them that high, the drink, those impure and promiscuous practices. Why? Because all that matters is what brings them pleasure. what does God say? Let's turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 5. The words of verse 6. Verse 5 says, "Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day." Verse 6, "But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth." You ever read that? Even while someone may be living in pleasure, God says in effect they are dead while they live. She that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. Because that is the terrible consequence of having changed the truth of God into a lie. That's the terrible consequence of worshiping the creature rather than the Creator. The outcome is a living death. It takes that bit more to reach that same level of thrill or pleasure as before. And God says that their constant craving to be satisfied and to have pleasure or to bring pleasure is self-destroying. Go over to Titus chapter 2. The words are verse 2 and 3. The aged woman also, the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience. The aged women also, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not giving to much wine, teachers of good things. You see, we recognize, sorry, I read the wrong chapter there. If you turn over to the next chapter, chapter 3. We'll go again at the first, second and third verse. To speak evil of, well, read verse 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. We recognize, you see, by those two verses that there was a time in our life when this is what we served. In our unsaved days, we served pleasure. We live for pleasure. There's a mentality to do anything for pleasure. That's why the sinful industries of society thrive today. Because man will not stop, neither will he ever be content. It takes more and more pleasure each time until finally we are looking at a dead man who eventually, or a dead woman who eventually ends up in a Christless hell forever because he lived to serve and to worship the creature rather than God. They're living a lie. Men and women, that's reason enough why we should be found in the place of prayer. That we should pray for those who are caught in the chains of pleasure that bind them tonight. That God in His mercy might deliver them, that they would come to know the truth, for it's only God that can deliver them. Let me also finish by saying there's the true contentment. Where do we find true contentment? It's not in a place. It's in a person. The one whom God sent, the one whom God delivered unto a dying world. Romans chapter 8 and the words of verse 32 says, "He that spared not his own son." I can't read those words, but always I'm taken to Mount Moriah. And God spared Abram's son. And showed him the ram that was caught in the thicket. But God spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? The scriptures remind us that we are all sinners. My sin is against an infinite God. My sin deserves an infinite punishment, which means to go to hell and that forever. There is no final payment that we can make because I am an infinite creature trying to pay an infinite debt against an infinite God, and it cannot be done. there's one who can pay it. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ, the blessed God-man. He owed no debt because he had no sin. He could not sin. And he paid the debt for our sin. He did so by willingly laying down his life on the cross of Calvary, and the holiness and the justice of God was answered. It was satisfied. And God accepted that once for all payment for sin, that once for all sacrifice, because of course he raised them from the dead the third day, and hence the reason why the sinner can know forgiveness of sins. God is just and the justifier of them that believeth in Jesus. Because 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I want you to consider just some closing words. If you turn back to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, these are some words of the Savior himself. The words of verse 30. And they are familiar. He says, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after. That is, verse 28, how to be clothed, what to eat, what to wear. Verse 29, what to drink. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. We're not to seek the things of the world. We are to seek him. We are not to seek to please ourselves. We are to please him. Then follows a tender promise. Because we read in the next verse, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Does that not remind you and I of what God has in store for those who have trusted Christ and for those who love him? We rightly conclude that there is nothing worse than a living soul in this earth to live and to die without a Savior. There's nothing worse for one to die without hope and to go to hell for all eternity. We believe that. Because the scriptures warn us about such a place. Nothing worse than a home without the Lord. Nothing worse than a father without the Savior. A mother without a Savior. Children without God's salvation. There's nothing worse than a hopeless grave and a Christless eternity. That's one reason why we've come to pray. Oh, that we would never see souls as trees walking. Like that man that was partially cured of his sight. But that we would always see souls as those that will live as long as God lives, either in God's heaven or God's hell. That God might increase our burden for those that are yet without Christ, without hope in this world, or that which is to come. We've come to pray. But if that is so, men and women, that is the truth, and it is the truth, then it is also true on the other side of the coin, if you like, that there's nothing better than living with Christ. There's nothing better than living for Christ. There's nothing better than one day dying in Christ and being with Christ for all eternity. We were created for pleasure. To please our Heavenly Father. Anything in our lives that does not please him should be given up, should be yielded up. After all, he's redeemed us with his own precious blood unto himself. We're bought with a price tonight. Not of silver or gold, but the precious blood of the Lamb without spot and without blemish. And we can say this evening, Christ, he is worthy of all preeminence. We don't live to please ourselves. We live to please him. That needs to be reminded, because we are in a world which has mentality, please yourself, live for today, forget about tomorrow. Eat, drink, and be merry. But the child of God is different. The child of God is one who is redeemed. And we are to please him who has chosen us in Christ. With this I finish. Paul used the analogy of the soldier. 1 Timothy 2, in the words of verse 3 and 4, "Thou therefore endures hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." May God enable us to do so in these days. Not to run after the pleasure of the world, but to enjoy the Lord. We're created for his pleasure. May his name and may his honor be seen in our lives and what we do. Pray the Lord will bless even those few thoughts to our hearts tonight, for his own name's sake. Amen.